Good morning, everybody. It's certainly nice to see so many smiling faces this morning. Scripture reading this morning is from Matthew 5, 27 to 37. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said also, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made." But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one.
This is the last sermon on the Ten Commandments. We're going to finish them today. Commandments 7, 8, 9, and 10. The passage in your bulletin is correct. However, we're still in Exodus chapter 22. I thought we should read another passage in our scripture reading today because Jesus does take those Ten Commandments and does give us some other ideas about how we should be fulfilling them in our lives. It is Lent season, and people give up things for Lent, and I thought this was interesting. The top 10 things that Twitter users are giving up for Lent. Don't know if you saw this. The number one thing that Twitter users are giving up is chocolate. The second most common thing that Twitter users are giving up is Twitter. The third thing, I thought some people take Lent seriously and others do not. The third thing people were giving up for Lent was school. I assume that's kids. And then there's alcohol and swearing and social networking, soda, sweets, fast food. And the 10th thing that Twitter users are giving up for Lent is Lent. It's funny the things that we give up. Lent is supposed to be a season where we fast and where we confess our sins and repent and get right with God and deal with the sins in our life. And it's funny, those things, hardly any of them really relate to sins that we would think of as really problematic. The Ten Commandments, though, are dealing with real sins and real problems in our lives. And Numbers 7, 8, 9, and 10 are important. This is the book of Exodus, chapters 1 through 19. God delivers his people from Egypt. And in chapters 20 through 40, he makes a covenant with them. Chapter 20 is the giving of the Ten Commandments, which God speaks audibly to all the people of Israel. Very unusual in the history of the world for God to speak audibly. It's important. Chapters 21 through 24 is called the Book of the Covenant. And in that little book of the covenant, he then details some laws that people are supposed to keep. And then following chapter 25 through the rest of the book is the creation of the priesthood, the tabernacle, and how that relates to worship. And all that takes place at Mount Sinai, chapters 20 through 40. Just to remind you of where we're at, we're in the wilderness peninsula, Sinai Peninsula. The first four commandments relate to God. The second six relate to man. However, the Sabbath day is kind of a transition because the Sabbath day relates to both God and man. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. How do you keep it holy? By resting from work. And that relates to what we're doing. Commandment number 7, you will not commit adultery. And the passage that we had in the bulletin relates specifically to that from Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away." And so Jesus says, you've heard that it was said. Who said it? God said it. The people heard it audibly. But Jesus says, but I say unto you. And I think Jesus is saying, let me take the words of God and tell you exactly what they mean. Or let me be a little more specific. And I think Jesus is making himself equal to God. I think he does that often throughout the scripture. Not many times Jesus stands up and says, listen, I'm God. But there are many times he says things that lead you to no other conclusion. He thinks he's God. He thinks he's on the same level as God himself. This is one of those places. He goes on to say, you've heard that it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you to look at a woman lustfully, you have already committed adultery with her in your heart. And so I've got up on that list that Jesus extends this idea of committing adultery to lust, what you think in your mind. Jewish scholars don't like this. In fact, most Jewish scholars, as they read this and they read what Jesus has to say, they go, that's ridiculous. God's not concerned with what you think. He's just concerned with your behavior. And so Judaism has this idea that it's behavior that counts, and what you think and what you feel is not really a problem. And I would like to say to the Jewish scholars, what about commandment number 10? What's commandment number 10? You shall not covet. What is that? Thinking, feeling, right? It's something that's happening inside of you, your desires, right? You shall not covet. Right there in the Ten Commandments, it's clear. God is concerned with how you feel about things and how you think about things. And not committing adultery, this is coveting at another woman, right? It's wrong. And Jesus says, this is like committing adultery in your heart. He expands it again in verse 31 of Matthew chapter 5. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. That's right from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, if a man had a problem with his wife, he would just write out a certificate and go, here you go, we're divorced. And so the Jewish leaders came to him and asked him about that. Jesus says, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her the victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And so Jesus even adds divorce to this commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. I was reading Dr. Laura. She has a book on the Ten Commandments. Actually, it's a good book. She is Jewish, and so she writes from the Jewish background. And as she was writing about adultery, she had a couple of funny little stories. When she was a girl, she was talking to her dad, and she had done something wrong. And so her father said to her, you know, so I'm so angry, I'm just going to drop you off somewhere. And she said to him, Dad, you can't do that. And he goes, why not? And she goes, well, it says in the Bible, you shall not commit adultery. And in her mind, it was adult-free. And so she says, you can't do that. That's wrong. Another little girl came home from school and was talking to her mom, and her mom was asking her what they learned in school that day. And she said, well, we were learning right and wrong. And so the mom asked the child, well, what kind of things did you learn? And the child said some things. So the mom said, what about the Ten Commandments? And the child said, Ten Commandments? I've never heard of the Ten Commandments. What are they? The mom goes, oh no, now I'm in trouble. So she starts to list them off, and she comes to, thou shalt not commit adultery. She says this to the little girl. The little girl goes, adultery? What is that? The mom goes, oh great, now I have to explain that. But the little girl goes, wait just a second, I know what it is. You shall not chop down adult trees. That's what it is. It's funny how our society has come to view adultery. We no longer view it as a terrible sin. It's now regarded as a private choice. It's a private choice. Instead of a treason against society, and as instead of a breakdown of the most fundamental unit of society, the family, it's now regarded as, well, that's your personal choice, and that is a private matter, and it's not really have anything to do with the public. When Jesus was asked about divorce, here's what he said in Matthew chapter 19. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. The two will become one flesh, so they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Why then did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. The disciples said to him, if this is the situation between a husband and wife, it's better not to marry. Jesus replied, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. I think the disciples are thinking, man, if I can't write out a certificate of divorce and get rid of her, I'd better not get married. That's their thinking. If I can't control her with a piece of letter, why would I ever want to get married? That was the way they thought. Here are six reasons against adultery. Now, by the way, there are many more. These just come from Jesus' words here. First of all, why not adultery? Because God made one man and one woman. One man and one woman. That's enough. By the way, the world has a counter view on adultery, and you will hear this. You will hear that it is a man's evolutionary biological necessity to propagate the race and sleep with as many women as possible. Have you heard that? A biological necessity. The same thing for women. It's a biological necessity for them to sleep with as many men as possible, and the more successful they are, that's even better to provide security for them and for their family. God says one man and one woman. He then says you need to leave your family and cling to your spouse. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and cling to his wife. Now, I think that could be stated to men or women. Bill Gothard used to say that it's just men that leave their family, that women stay in their family. I think he was wrong. The man and the woman, they both leave their family, and they now have a new family unit. You cling to your spouse. Point number three, the two become one flesh. When you sleep with someone else, you create a one flesh relationship. This is intimacy. It's the most intimate relationship you can have. That's why he calls it a one flesh relationship. And when you sleep with someone else, do you know what you get? A mess. A mess. Because now you create a one flesh relationship with another person. And so what does that do to the other one flesh relationship? It messes it up. Now, this is why you cannot have sex outside of marriage, too. Because you create this one flesh relationship, you're just hurting a future spouse. Point number four. God is involved. It says, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. God's involved in a marriage, and so man should not be breaking it up. Two more reasons against adultery. Now, by the way, the Ten Commandments are the bare minimum. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, if you went to your wife and you said, honey, we've got a great marriage. I know I do nothing in it, but you know something? I haven't committed adultery. You know what she would say? You're a lout. Right? There's more in a marriage than just not committing adultery. There's love, companionship, conversation, intimacy, help, on and on. A lot of things go into a great marriage. Not committing adultery is the bare minimum. Point number five. Paul tells us, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and let the wife respect her husband. That's Ephesians chapter 5. Why can't we commit adultery? Because we've got to love and respect our spouse. Point number six. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians 5. Let me read this. This is important. And this scripture passage is the reason why we do marriages in a church and why traditionally we have married people in churches, because of Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 31, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. The profound mystery is that Jesus Christ loves his people, and there is an intimate connection between Jesus and his people. And God had this idea in eternity past, and he wanted to picture how much Jesus loved his people. And so he thought, when I design humanity, I'm going to design a marriage relationship so that husbands and wives will come together and have this intimate relationship, and that intimate relationship, it will picture Jesus and his people. And God designed marriage that way from the very beginning, to picture something about how much God would love his people. That's a mystery. And so what you have in your home between husband and wife is supposed to picture what we have between Jesus and all of his people. Now, how good is your marriage doing? Now, you might say to me, you know, Dave, I know my marriage does not picture that the way it should. You know why? Because I think inside of your mind, you have an idea of what a good marriage should be like. You have that. You have that idea. That's what you should be practicing in your home, to image this relationship between Jesus and his church. Why should we not commit adultery? Because what we do in our homes pictures Jesus and his people. And Jesus does not cheat on his people. The world has counter views on this. Number one, adultery is a biological necessity. Number two, adultery can be good for your marriage. Number three, adultery is a private thing between two people. It's nobody else's business. And number four, breaking marriage vows is not really a big deal. And all of those, absolutely false. Proverbs 4 says this, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. I think we have a lot of adultery that takes place just because we don't guard our hearts. We get involved in other relationships, and slowly, slowly, the heart becomes involved in another relationship, and we step across the line because we do not guard our heart. So here are some things that are inappropriate. things that are inappropriate, I think, in a marriage, and ways to be careful of guarding your heart. Having frequent lunches or dinners with a member of the opposite sex. Private telephone conversations. Solo carpooling. Emails back and forth. Intimate frequent gifts. Trips out of town. Discussions of marital problems or intimate conversations. Socializing alone. Guard your heart. Commandment number 8. You will not steal. You will not steal. Let me take the positive side. I suspect that no one here is holding up the corner store. I hope not. But there's another side to not stealing. I think the other side to not stealing is being generous with our money. So here's some things that come. This comes from John the Baptist. John the Baptist is baptizing people. And as he's baptizing people, he's baptizing them for repentance. And so as they repent, they're asking him, okay, what should we be doing? And this is what he responds with. Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. Okay, how many here have two shirts? Maria, do you have two shirts? Okay, you didn't raise your hand. She has more than two? Okay, I lost my place. Yeah, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. Now, that's the opposite of stealing, right? I've got two shirts, I give one away. You can only wear one at a time. Anyone who has food should do the same. Tax collectors came to be baptized. They said, "Teacher, what should we do?" He said, "Don't collect any more than you are required to," he told them. Now, they could collect whatever they wanted, and they could just line their pockets legally. That's what they could do. John says, "Don't collect more than you have to collect." Some soldiers asked him, "What should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely." Here's what he says. He says, "Be content with your pay." How many of you are content with your pay? How many of you are seniors on a fixed income? Are you content with your pay? Okay, I hope you are. Be content with your pay. That was one of the biggest problems in the Roman Empire, paying soldiers. They could not pay them. And frequently after they did a term of service, they would come to be paid, and so these whole legions would need to be paid. And do you know how they paid them? They just confiscated land. If they had 1,000 senators, they would go, okay, today we have 500 senators. The other 500 lose all of their property and all their money so that we can pay the soldiers. Or Ephesians 5 puts it this way. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands that they may have something to share with those in need. The opposite of stealing is working, being productive so that you can give to someone in need. You shall not steal. Commandment number 9, you will not bear false witness. You will not bear false witness. Two quick things. Ephesians 5, same passage, says this. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. There's a case in the front pages of CNN right now where there was a false witness. The man served 30 years. The witness that testified against him came forward a few years after he was convicted and said, "I lied. I lied in order to get favorable treatment in the prison system." And then as they look at the case, they found that all kinds of individuals lied. Prosecutor lied, detectives lied, fabricated evidence, on and on and on. The Old Testament law said this, that when Deuteronomy 19, one witness is not enough to convict anyone accused of any crime or offense that may have been committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If a malicious witness takes the stand to accuse someone of a crime, The two people involved in the dispute must stand in the presence of the Lord before the priests and the judges who are in office at the time. The judges must make a thorough investigation. If the witness proves to be a liar, giving false testimony against a fellow Israelite, then do the false witness as that witness intended to do to the other party. You must purge the evil from among you. By the way, our justice system has never been this hard on witnesses. Our justice system is quite lenient on perjury and prosecutors who hide evidence, police officers that lie in court. None of them face this kind of justice. Bearing false witness is serious. Tell the truth. Finally, you shall not covet. Our economy is based on consumerism, the idea that we have to have more and better, more of them, the need to have things and what someone else has. And it's rampant and it's uncontrolled. I have all kinds of texts that I wanted to read, but let me just concentrate on two things. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. I hope that's the way you feel today. If I have food and clothing, I'll be content with that. When was the last time you would say, hey, I've got food and clothing, that's all I need. Hey, if my cable goes out for a couple of days, I'm upset. What am I paying the cable company for, right? My cable's not working. Come on, get with it. The things that we have to have today, it's unbelievable. I've told you this story before. I remember years ago, we lived right down the street, about seven houses down from the church. We had a small little kitchen, and so we decided to renovate, knock out a wall, make the kitchen bigger. And I had always thought, you know something? My life would be wonderful if we just had a dishwasher. And so we knocked out the wall, and we were able to build a dishwasher into the kitchen. And I thought, this is wonderful. My life is great. I have a dishwasher. You know how long that lasted? I think it lasted 2 weeks. 2 weeks. And then it was, I need something else. Right? We've got problems. And the problem is not being content. And we always have to have, and we have to have more. And then when we get more, we've got to have better of the more. And then when we've got the better of the more, well, then we have to have the best. And it just goes on and on. It's a sickness. It's not right. And it's covetousness and it's greed. Let me read the rest of the passage. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. By the way, it is good to want things. And Jesus Christ himself said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Or in the same sermon, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Timothy continues, command those who are rich in this present world. I think that's us. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. He says, thou shalt not covet your neighbor's wife, house, donkey, ox, or anything that he has. I think we should hunger and thirst for Jesus Christ. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, I pray that you would help us to live out your word in our life this week. I pray that you would help us to strengthen our marriages. I pray that you would help us to treat our neighbor well, to not covet, but instead to share, to be rich in good deeds. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.